The victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in his love, in his victory that he has bestowed on our behalf through his death and through his resurrection, Good Friday and Easter morning. That's a real victory. It's not about how many points you score. It's not about how many trophies you have. It's not even about how many Facebook friends you have. You see, when Jesus talks about friendship in tonight's gospel, he's not talking about Facebook. It's pretty easy. I mean, if you're like me and if you are on Facebook, which is not very often, but every day, every week, I'm getting somebody that's sending me a friend request. And if they don't send me a friend request, then it's Facebook who is saying, you might want to consider these people and send them a friend request. It's kind of like, I don't even hardly know them. Or they're on an entirely different page than I am, and I don't exactly want to hear their exploitation of agendas and opinions. Friends. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will never say never because the welcome will not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know. The song says that a lifetime's not too long. But Jesus would say, but forever is not too long. Forever is not too long to live as friends. Jesus, in our gospel lesson for tonight, says, I give you a commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. I don't call you servants because the servant doesn't know what the master's doing. I call you friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, if you obey my commandments. And it would be easy for us to say, wow, that sounds like the friendship is conditional. In other words, if I don't ante up, if I don't do this, that, and everything else, if I don't somehow work really hard and earn this friendship, then I don't get it. But what St. John is saying in our gospel, especially in John 15, is that the one who is the true vine, the Father who is the vine dresser, the ego eimi, I am, is the one that produces, the vine produces the branches so that they can purposefully bear fruit that abides, that remains, that glorifies the Father. So what ends up happening as we remain in Christ and he is in us, as we abide, which is an ongoing relationship, as we experience not just an acquaintance with Jesus, but our one true real friend who reveals to us perfect love, greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for a friend, and I call you friend. It's in that abiding that all of a sudden we understand the grace and the goodness of God in this friendship, this reconciliation, and in the process, we can't imagine anything other than wanting to please Jesus, to please the Father. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, obedience then is not somebody cracking a whip on us, but it is, in fact, the new creation that St. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, where the Good News Bible translates reconciliation. We were estranged, and now in Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, we are reconciled. But the Good News Bible translated is we were enemies. But through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection, God has now made us friends and has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, befriending. Not quid pro quo. Not, well, if you give me your lunch, then I'll let you be my school friend. But a real friend that embodies authentic love, agape love, sacrificial love, all the way to the cross and the empty tomb love for you and for me. A real friend, not a Facebook friend. The year was 1936. I wasn't alive. I'm guessing you weren't either. 1936, Berlin. It was the Summer Olympics. And there was a black man by the name of Jesse Owens, who was the son of a sharecropper. And a year before, in 1935, he had set a world record that would stand for 25 years in the long jump, 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches. Amazing. And here he was in the Olympics, and he had more than just butterflies, because it was in Berlin, the time of Adolf Hitler, Aryan nation, white supremacist, all of that kind of stuff, right? And he knew that Adolf Hitler would love nothing more than to see a black inferior person in the estimate of Adolf Hitler collapse and find defeat. And who was it, Jesse Owens was doing some practicing things and worrying about qualifying, who was it that came up and gave him encouragement? A stranger, tall, big, white, blonde hair, blue eyes, from Germany, Lars Long. And they had a conversation together under the watchful eyes of Adolf Hitler. And it was Lars Long who said to the fearful, frightened Jesse Owens, "We both know that you could do this in your sleep. To qualify, you only need 23 feet. You know, have you thought about drawing a line short of the board where you leap so that you don't have to worry about scratching? Have you thought about that?" And so Jesse Owens did that and easily qualified. And he won the long jump, set an Olympic record. And who do you think was the first person to come running to congratulate Jesse Owens? Lars Long, under the watchful eyes of Adolf Hitler. Lars Long died during World War II in the German army. But Jesse Owens, reflecting upon the gold medal that he won in the long jump, 1 of 4, he said, "If you melted all that gold down, it would pale in comparison. It couldn't hold a candle to the 24-carat friendship that I knew in Lars Long." Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, because the welcome, I would say the abiding in Christ, does not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands, we know that forever is not too long to live as a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus. Abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in us. Abiding in Christ produces fruit that remains. This abiding relationship doesn't just promote happiness, but real joy. Abiding means that the Father's will is done. It means that prayers are answered. Did you hear what Jesus said to his disciples? This is all part of the farewell discourse. Chapters 13 through 17 begins with the foot washing and the new commandment, Monday, Thursday, ends with the high priestly prayer, John 17. Jesus says, "Ask whatever you desire, and it will be done." Now, again, it would be easy to say, "Wow, that sounds like hocus pocus or some kind of a magical incantation." Jesus says, "Ask the Father in my name and he'll give it to you." But since we are abiding in this forever friendship with Jesus, what would it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? What would it be that our heart would completely desire? Well, for the good and gracious will of our Heavenly Father to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So of course we get everything we ask, because when we are abiding in Christ and bearing fruit for the glory of our Lord, the glory of our Heavenly Father, then we're seeking His will. And that pleases our Father. Abiding. Great joy, perfect love, greater love becomes God's gift to us, greater than a Super Bowl 31 autographed game ball. Huh? This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Last week, my wife and I went up on a Sunday to see her mom and dad, and so we took her mom to church. And it was the first half of John chapter 15. Now, when I go and I hear other people preach, I listen carefully, especially when people start talking about love, love, love. Because if love is not defined, if you don't know where the source of this love is or what the content of this love is, well, then it's just a thought, an idea, a feeling, an emotion. And it can easily just become a synonym for fancy, politically correct words like welcome and tolerance and inclusivity. But that's not what Jesus does in John 15. That's not what Jesus does in the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. You see, we find out what the source of love is. There's only one true source of love, sacrificial agape love, genuine love, perfect love, and that's Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh and blood. And the content of this love is not just doing all kinds of nice, goody things for people. The content of this love is when we love our enemies, Jesus said, and we pray for those who persecute us. And when we go to the cross for another person. Especially if that other person is a member of the family. That's the proof, right? The proof is in the pudding, Jesus says. We hear it in John's gospel. They're going to know you are Christians when you love others with the love of Jesus. I was at a meeting this past week on Tuesday, and Jim Klepper, who's working with Omega Kids Camp, he made a comment that he preached at Evangel Methodist Church last week. And on Sunday and on Monday, he got about three different calls saying, have you gotten any feedback from your sermon? And he said, no, why? He said, well, I think there might be some people that might be upset with what you had to say because you talked an awful lot about Jesus. You know, not everybody thinks that Jesus is the only way to God. That might offend some people. And Jim Klepper, he said, I guess if you're going to offend somebody, it's probably good to do it in the name of Jesus. Who would have thought? But you see, this is what happens now, even in the churches, where everybody's always talking about love, 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 love. And how many friends do you have on Facebook? Really? You think they're friends? Really? There's a friend that you can count on. Not because you've done anything to deserve His love or His befriending, but because he loves you enough to die for you and me and the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus Christ. This is the greater love, when a man lays down a life for a friend. When a person is in an abiding relationship with Jesus and can't imagine life without Christ. Abraham was called a friend of God. Jonathan and David had such a friendship in the Lord that Jonathan defied his own father, King Saul, to protect his friend David. And you remember the New Testament when Jesus is teaching, and there's so many people gathered around this house that when four friends are carrying a paralytic, they can't get near. And so they have to dig a hole in the roof and lower the pallet down. And when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, when he saw their faith, friends tell the truth. They speak the truth in love. Friends keep promises. Friends have a non-negotiable. And that non-negotiable is spending time with Jesus as often as possible. 24/7. Some of you remember 1999 and the month of April, Littleton, Colorado. There was a girl by the name of Cassie Burnell, and she said yes. That's the title of the book. And as a ninth grader, Cassie Burnell was despondent and gloomy, and her mother, Misty, and her father, Brad, were worried about her. And so her mother started to sneak around in her room, and she found all kinds of stuff with witchcraft and occult, and that her daughter was already, as a ninth grader, into drugs and alcohol. And so her mom and dad, Cassie's mom and dad, said, we've got to make some changes. So they got her into a different school, Columbine High School, and they started kind of monitoring her friends and the choices she was making and making sure that church was a priority, the priority in the family's life. And she had long hair that was kind of an orangish, yellowish color. She started going to a church where Dave McCaffrey was the youth pastor. And he talked her into going to a retreat over the weekend, a youth retreat. And she went. And when she came back, she was completely changed. Dave McPherson, the youth pastor, he said, when I first laid eyes on this troubled girl, I realized that she was probably beyond hope. That it was too late. She went to this retreat, and at the retreat, out of the darkness, the light of Christ came into her life. And she went home, and she was an entirely different person, no longer bent over, you know, and full of gloom and doom and despondent, but full of life and vitality. It was noticeable, and she told her mom, she said, Mom, she said to her mom, Misty, her dad, Brett, she said, Mom and Dad, I know you're not going to believe this, but God has changed everything in me. I know you don't believe it, but I'm going to prove it to you. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. You see, abiding does that. This change, this from enemy to friend, this gift of reconciliation, it changes us. And Cassie was changed from the inside out. She started volunteering mission areas around Denver, caring for the homeless. She, on April 18th, a Sunday night, April 18th, with the youth group, she shared her testimony. And she looked at her other friends that were in high school, and she said, I'm 17 years old, and I've come to realize that you can't have real life without Jesus. Everything else is just a fake. It's all pretend. Jesus is the meaning of my life, she said. She told her mother in a conversation, I'm not afraid of dying because if something happens to me, I want to do it in the name of Jesus. And if I die, you're going to know right where I'm at that I'll be in heaven with Jesus. That was Sunday, April 18th. 2 days later, at Columbine High School, two young people who called themselves the Trenchcoat Mafia, their names aren't worth repeating because that's all they wanted anyway, was infamy for themselves. And they targeted Christ followers. And when Cassie was sitting in one of the rooms with her stack of textbooks and a Bible on the top, and her WWJD, What Would Jesus Do bracelet, the gun was pointed at her, do you believe in God? And she paused, probably knowing that her answer would be her final breath. And she said, yes, I believe in God. And she was killed, and she was gone. Her mom and dad, Misty and Brad, said, you know, we never think about that kind of a question and its ramifications. They said, we got to be honest. Our daughter had a lot more faith than we do. We would have been pleading and begging for him not to take our lives. And then her brother, Chris, thought it was a poem she had written, but instead it was actually Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 from the Living Bible that she had written out right there on her desk. It's where Paul says, I have no greater desire than to share completely in the death of Jesus so that I might share completely in the resurrection of Jesus. You are my friends. You do what I command you. You abide in me, says our Lord. Forever is not too long to live as friends. And Jesus says to you, I call you friend. Have you ever heard the phrase, having a friend in high places? I read an article this past week about friendship in the first century. In the first century, a friend did not necessarily mean that you were buddies and chums and that you spent all kinds of time together. But to have a real friend meant you had someone in a high place, like seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us according to the will of God. And Jesus not only is a friend in high places, but this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. You are my friend. Jesus says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.